Well, good morning. Nice to have you here this morning, and I'm glad to be back here. I was trying to remember the last time I was here, and I do remember the early service being the smaller of the services and the grayer of the services, but that's quite normal. I'm glad that you're an early riser and you're able to get up and be with the Lord first thing in the morning. I'm going to be here for 3 weeks and teaching and preaching and sharing with you, and I trust that that time will be rich and we will grow together in the Lord. I've chosen as the topic of these days, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is an important facet of our lives that we need to come to know in a more intimate way. Proverbs 18:10 says it this way, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe." Let me say it again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. That's a profound statement, and it really encompasses all that God has to say about His name throughout Scripture. As we talk about the names of the Lord, we're going to do an introduction today, talking generally about the names of the Lord. Next week, we'll do the Lord is my shepherd, and I think the third week, we're going to do Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, just to give you a sense of where we're going. Now, how many of you here today have a name? Raise your hand. Everybody has a name, and some of us have more than one name. You have a nickname, perhaps, of what other people call you. Some of my services, I have you stand and go around the room and find out what other people's nicknames are. Nicknames are ways that people describe you. When God gave Himself a name in the Scripture, it was a name that was to describe His person and His character and all that He is to us. And of course, He is greater than one name, so He has given us multitudinous names. Over 700 names are given to us for the Lord in Scripture. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your name? Shout it out. What is your name? Okay, I heard Kathy. Who's Kathy? All right, Kathy's the one. All right. Do you have a nickname, Kathy? Don't tell us. When I was a little boy, I was born into my family. I was the third born in our family of six children, and I was given a name. My mother decided that she wanted to give me a name, and she gave me the name Richard, middle name William, and last name LaFountain. And that's all great, but later in life, she told me why she chose the name Richard. She said, "The reason that you got the name Richard is because the favorite song on the radio in 1947 was Open the Door, Richard." A few years ago, friends of mine in the church went back in history and found that song, and I listened to it. It's a terrible song. Who wants to be named after that song? It's a terrible thing. Well, my mom called me Richard, but at home she called me Ricky. That's what she wanted my label to be, Ricky. And then in when I was 5 years old, I went to kindergarten, and Mom introduced me to the teacher as Ricky LaFountain, and then she said, bid farewell, left the room, and immediately the teacher stood up and says, "I want to introduce to you our new student, who is Dickie LaFountain." And from that time forward, I was known as Dickie LaFountain. It's not a name I would choose, but it's a name that I got stuck with. Now, I don't get a lot of choice of that, except when I got older, I told people to stop calling me Dickie. As I entered into the ministry, I have the name of Reverend Richard LaFountain, and some people have the audacity to call me Reverend Dick, which is a terrible name. It doesn't fit well. All of us have names, whether they fit or not. Some of them are nicknames that describe us to other people so that people can identify who we're talking about. There are many Kathys, there are many Dee. I met about five different Dee names this morning. Dean, Dan, Dick, Don, Donald Duck, on it goes. All these different names, but they are names, and they are insignificant compared to the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus. God has given Him a name that's above every name, so that His name might be a place of safety and refuge for us. All of you have names, but all of you also have faces. I want you to turn to the person near you and look at their face. Just study it for a moment. Study it. Look for some blemishes. Look for some characteristics of that face. Now try to remember that face. And some of you will be able to because you've been married to that person for a long time, and others will just be a glance. The Lord has given us a picture of His face. Did you know that? Next slide, please. My grandmother had hanging on her wall that first picture that's on the left on the screen, a picture of Jesus. And I always thought that's what Jesus looked like because, after all, Grandma had it on her wall. But that's not what Jesus looked like. Then there are other representations of what Jesus looked like, some ancient and then some more modern. But what did Jesus look like? His name is to describe His character, but it's also to describe who He is. Jesus had a face, and His face was memorable. I think it's interesting that the Lord never left us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have images and pictures of Caesars and of governors and of great philosophers and all the way back into BC, but of the Lord Jesus, we have no particular picture of what He looked like. There is one early first century description of the Lord Jesus that was sent to the Roman Senate. I wanted to read that to you to give you an idea of what they thought of Jesus back in that time. The first description of Jesus and what He looked like was from Publius Lentulus, who was a Roman consul, and he sent a letter to the Roman Senate. And here's what his letter said. Lentulus, the governor of Jerusalem, to the Roman Senate and people, greetings. There has appeared in our times, and there still lives, a man of great power and virtue named Jesus Christ. The people call him prophet of truth. His disciples, Son of God. He raises the dead and heals infirmities. He is a man of medium size and handsome. He has a venerable aspect, and his beholders can both fear and love him. His hair is of the color of a ripe hazelnut, straight down to the ears, but below the ears, wavy and curled, with a bluish and bright reflection flowing over his shoulders. It is parted in two on top of his head after the pattern of the Nazarenes. His brow is smooth and very cheerful, with a face without wrinkle or spot, embellished by a slightly reddish complexion. His nose and mouth are faultless. His beard is abundant of the color of his hair, not long but divided at the chin. His aspect is simple and mature. His eyes are changeable and bright. He is terrible in his reprimands, sweet and amiable in his admonitions, cheerful without loss of gravity. He has never been known to laugh, but often to weep. His stature is straight. His hands and arms are beautiful to behold. His conversation is grave, infrequent, and modest. And he is the most beautiful among all the children of men. Isn't that an amazing description of our Lord Jesus? Now, any of you that are artists, you go ahead and try to describe that and paint that in some picture, but you won't have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is another story in the early church that is passed on from generation to generation, and some documentations that actually say somebody did draw the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a tradition in the church that one known as Abgar, who was the king of Edessa, sent his messenger, his secretary, to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to come to Edessa and heal him of his leprosy. Allegedly, Jesus did not write back, but Jesus dictated a letter through this secretary and told the man he would not come and heal him, but after his resurrection, the disciples would come and one of his disciples would lay hands on him and heal him of his infirmity, which indeed did happen. The unusual thing about this story is the secretary drew a picture of what Jesus looked like to take it back to his king. And that picture remained in the libraries of Edessa for over 500 years. And today we have representations of that. That middle picture that you see on the screen is a very similar likeness to what Abgar had received from his secretary. It looks a lot like the shroud of Turin, doesn't it? So we say, did Jesus not leave us a picture of himself and what he looked like? We have his name, but we also have his face. Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus if we have no picture of him? If we don't see him, we don't have an image of him, we have no sculpture of him, we have no painting of him. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? The answer is in the scriptures. God has left to us over 700 names, descriptions, metaphors, and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ so that through these names we might know him and know who he is. I want to refer to the first description that the Lord gives of himself. It's found in Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to that. Next slide, please. And the scripture is before you so that if you don't have a Bible, you can read it. The story is this. Moses, and you know Moses' story, he was born in the bulrushes, he was raised in the king's palace, and then about 40 years old, he went to visit the Israelites, got in trouble and killed an Egyptian, and then he was a fugitive and ran away for 40 years. He was in the wilderness and became a shepherd. Then one day, God met him by a burning bush, and that's where God introduced himself to Moses. And here's what God says to Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Amen. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent you to me. And then listen to this. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God has introduced himself to Moses and said, my name is I am. Let me put that in Western Pennsylvania language. God says, I is. I is. And he uses the verb to be. I am. It's kind of like he said, was going to describe himself as I am and then go on, but he didn't. He stopped right there. He said, I am. And another translation of the Hebrew is, I am that which I am. I am is all you need to know, and I am all that you need. In chapter 6 of that chapter, God repeats that name and says, I am this, and I am this, and therefore I will do these things. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is all that we would ever need. Next slide, please. I wanted to show you the name that was in the Hebrew. The name of the Lord, we call it Jehovah. Some of you might call it Yahweh, but it is an unpronounceable name. After one of the services, I was preaching on the names of the Lord and using the term Jehovah. A lady approached me and really reprimanded me and says, the name of the Lord is not Jehovah. The name of the Lord is Yahweh. Yahweh is his name. You cannot use the name Jehovah. And I said, and where did you get this name, Yahweh? Well, all the students know that that's the name of Jehovah is Yahweh. And then I went on to tell her that no one knows how to pronounce Yahweh. It is an unpronounceable name, including the priest and the Levites did not dare speak his name. It was that holy. It was unpronounceable. It doesn't have any vowels in it. So how do you pronounce it? You can't pronounce it. God didn't want you to pronounce it. He wanted you to know he is. And so the Israelites and the priests and the Levites would whisper his name and say, Hashem, the name, the name. Later they said Adonai, for the Lord, in place of Yahweh or however that name is pronounced. So please, after the service, don't scold me for saying Yahweh or Jehovah. None of us know how to pronounce that name that was given to Moses, but God said this would be my name for all time. But God didn't stop there. He didn't stop with saying, I am that I am, or Yahweh is my name. He went on to expound upon his name. It was like fireworks going off throughout the book of Exodus, God introducing himself as I am, and then as healer, and then as Jehovah Nisi, and then in Exodus chapter 34, he gives Moses 10 descriptions of himself, of how great and wonderful he is. And all through the Bible, we find these explosions of God's name, multitudinous names that are given to describe the one who is indescribable. The Lord has a great name. It was Exodus chapter 33 when Moses was approaching the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to know you better. I know you. I've talked to you face to face. You've given me the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. He knew God intimately, but he said, I want to know you better. And then he whispered to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. in Exodus chapter 34, he goes up to the mountain the second time to receive 10 commandments. And at that time, the Lord said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to walk past, and you're only going to see the backside of me, because if you saw all of my glory, you would not live. And Exodus 34 describes what the Lord is like. And we'll get into that in a later message, but it's a beautiful characteristic of who the Lord is. I want to share with you this morning, the next slide, please, that the name of the Lord is a precious name. It is a precious name. Many of you here are married or have been married, and all the women here, how many of you have diamonds? Would you raise your diamond ring up? Just raise it up. Don't be ashamed of your husband. Raise up. I want to see it. Put it up there really high. Okay. And then I want the ushers to come and collect all the diamond rings. Go ahead. Just pass them forward. I don't see anybody doing that. Why? It's because that's a precious thing. That was given to you as a sign of a covenant. And it was the most precious thing your husband could give to you as a sign of his everlasting love. And so God has given us a sign of his covenant, and that is his name. He says, my name will be on you, and my name will be in you. You are identified by his name. Therefore, it is a covenant relationship in which the Lord says, his name, his great name will be upon us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 describe a little bit about who he is and the greatness and the splendor of him. I've used the image of a diamond for a reason. God has a name that has many different facets. A diamond has 58 facets. Now, some of you ladies will take the rest of the time during the sermon going 1, 2, 3, 4. But it's good to look at a diamond. Take it out in the sunshine and let the sun hit it. And it's cut in such a way so that the sun hits it and a rainbow of colors that constantly change. It's like a kaleidoscope. You move it around and it's always different. God says, my name is like that. It is a kaleidoscope of my majesty and my splendor and my beauty. Hebrews chapter 1 says, he is the brightness of God's glory. The exact image of his person. Sustains all things by the word of his power. And he has given a name that's above every name, exalted above all the names of all the angels. He has given a spectacular and precious name. In Philippians chapter 2, we give the other name of the Lord. The Old Testament is I Am. The New Testament is the new name the Lord gave to himself as the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Glory of God the Father. I think every one of us need to go out and talk to our Jehovah Witness friends that we really get stuck on this Jehovah name and start showing them that Jesus is Jehovah, that Jesus is given a name that's above every name, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, means Jesus is God. There's no other interpretation for that. And it's to the glory of God the Father that we call him by that name. Next slide, please. And then it's a prolific name. I'm sorry, back up. It's a prolific name. That means the name of the Lord has many different facets, not just 58 facets like a diamond, but he has over 700. Elmer Towns, in his book on the names of the Lord, says there's over 1,000 names of the Lord in the scripture. I want to challenge you this morning. If you want to know the Lord, get into this, his word. It's the only place where we are painted a picture of the Lord our God and Jesus Christ, his glorified Son. And we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to see his glorious names. I challenge you today. It's Sunday, so you could spend an extra time in the word. Go to Revelation and read Revelation chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 5, and look at the descriptions that Jesus gives to himself and John gives to him as he sees him in all his splendor and his glory. Next slide, please. As I study the scriptures, and I've done this for at least 30 years, studying, every time I'm reading the scripture, I'm looking for a new name. I've found over 700 personally looking for his names. There are 45 Jehovah names, like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom. There are 44 El names, like El Shaddai. There are 42 names of the Lord in Hebrew, 53 names of the Lord in Isaiah, 50-plus names of the Lord in Psalms, 32 in the Gospel of John, and 25 in the book of Revelation. I challenge you, get into it and find those names, because they are the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants to shine unto you. And 2 Corinthians says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, just like Moses beheld the Lord and his glory and came down from the mountain glowing, so we, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being changed and transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. That is, when we study the names of the Lord, when we look into the scriptures and see him and glorify him, he is magnified. The light of his presence shines on us, and then we are marked with his name. Next slide, please. I mentioned that there are over 700. Did you get that? I've said it about five times. There are over 700 names of the Lord in Scripture. None of those is obsolete. None of those are given so that we might pass over it and ignore it. Every one of them show a characteristic and a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to know him. That's why he gave us those names, that we might study him and show his name to others. Next slide, please. And then his name is a powerful name. This name is a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the name of the Lord is not just to be admired or looked at. It's not to just be imprinted upon the walls. It's not just to be mentioned in church. It is a name that should permeate us so that every conversation we have, the name of the Lord leaks out through us. But I'm astounded, and I include myself in this, at how little we speak of his name throughout the week. I'm a minister of the gospel. It's my job to speak of his name. But shame on me if I only mention his name in the pulpit, and not when I'm walking and talking with people in the road, not when I'm sitting at a table with somebody in McDonald's. I need to declare his name and show his name to other people. They need to know him, as Paul prayed that I might know him in the power of the resurrection. Next slide, please. Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3, actually, he was stating his own personal goal in life, and he says, my goal is to know him in the power of the resurrection. The word know is really lacking in power in English. We have one word for the word know. Most other languages have two words for the word know. One refers to knowledge. For instance, in Portuguese, which I know, saber is the word for knowledge. It always talks about information. I know something, I know about something, I have information in my brain about it. That is one word to know. But the other word to know is a more intimate word. It means to know something personally, to know someone. And it is conhecer or conocer in the Spanish. And the idea being that we can know something intellectual but not know it personally. God has given us his names so that we can not just know him intellectually, but that we would get to know him personally. See, all of the names of the Lord and all the splendor of his glory needs to shine into us. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are changed by knowing him, whom to know is life everlasting. In Ephesians chapter 3, he prays for the church, and he prays that we might know the love of Christ. He's not talking about knowledge. He's talking about intimately knowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I was really bold, I would go down there and take one of the women in my arms and hold them tight and then give them a good kiss.
Ew.
And whoever I do that to would know me more intimately than somebody else. I'm not going to do that. But the Lord wants to do that to you. The Lord wants to take you in his arms and hold you close. He wants to bring you close to his heart, like John the apostle, who leaned on Jesus during the Last Supper. He could hear his heartbeat. He loved him with all his heart, and he wants you to know him so that you can love him the way that he ought to be loved. Next slide, please. There is an unusual passage in Scripture, several as a matter of fact, but there's an unusual passage in Numbers that we often use for a benediction. But there's more to this benediction, more to this blessing than meets the eye. See, it has to do with God's name. It's found in Numbers chapter 6. Many of you know it, and you could say it. And let me read it to you. And the Scripture says this, "Tell Aaron and his sons," that is the priests, "this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." How many have ever heard that? You've heard that. That is not just a blessing for a pastor to say at the end of the service to tell you to go home. That is a blessing that every priest is to pronounce over people when they are prayed for. All of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are priests before God. We learn that from Peter. Peter says we are a holy people. We are a priesthood. And when we pray for people, we need to do this. But the last part of this is missed by most of us. We miss the fact that God says at the end of this, so that when the priests do this, they put my name on them and I will bless them. Isn't that tremendous? God had made us, all of us who are born-again believers, priests before the Lord so that we can put the name of the Lord onto other people. Please try to act amazed. Go, wow, wow, wow. Let me demonstrate. I'm going to come down from the pulpit to do that. Let me demonstrate how that works. When I pray for people, God has taught me I ought to do that Numbers chapter 6. Blessing. It is not a benediction, it is a blessing. You are actually, in the name of the Lord, passing a blessing from heaven to this other person. Now, I'm going to pick somebody. Who can I pick? Who can I pick? Who can I pick? Who can I pick? I'm going to pick you because you're up front, and I want to walk all the way back to the back. Your name is?
Rollin,
okay. Yeah. Good name. Now, watch what I'm going to do. I always ask if I can put my hand on the person, because it's a point of contact. And Roland says, yes, put your hand on me. Do you want to be blessed?
Yes.
And then I'm going to pray for you and ask for the Lord's blessing. And what I do is I put my hand on him and then I put my hand on the throne of God. And the blessings are going to flow from heaven through my heart, which is purged and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sin has been atoned for. There's no blockade. There's a flow from heaven. And God says, I have the privilege of doing this. And so I'm going to say, Roland, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless you. Now, the Lord says, when I have prayed that prayer, God does a miracle. You are marked with the name of the Lord right across his forehead. Do you see it? You can't see it, but he's marked with blessing. You see how important it is that we pray for one another? Because we are priests. It's what God called us to do. And yet so often we stay aloof from one another. We don't lay hands on one another. We don't bless one another. And we're to do that. We are to pass the blessing on. And I tell people, I want you to call me and let me know what the Lord does. What kind of surprise blessing he puts on your life. Because he is marked for blessing. When the angels of the Lord pass by, they're going to look and say, whoa, Roland, there's the mark. There's the name of the Lord. He is marked by the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Those of you that are scholars in the Word, turn to Isaiah 44, verse 5. We only have one. Isaiah 44, verse 5. It's an amazing passage that goes a little further with the name of the Lord. It says, when the Gentiles come to the Lord, they will do something that Jews could not do. They will inscribe the Lord's name on their hand, and they will put it this way, the Lord's, I am the Lord's, onto their hand. And everywhere they go, they will brag to people that I belong to Israel. I belong to the Lord. He is mine and I am his. I think that's a wonderful thing. Not that you should go out and get a tattoo. Please don't do that. But the idea is the Gentiles will be so enamored with the name of the Lord, so impressed with the fact that God has put his name on them, they will put it on their hand, and everywhere they go, in every nation, and wherever they travel, they look at that, and they point to the guy in the seat next to them and say, hey, I'm the Lord's. Let me tell you about the Lord. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. Let me tell you about my healer. The Lord is my healer. Let me tell you about the Lord who fills me and sanctifies me and calls me by his name. Let me tell you about the Lord. And on it goes, all of the characteristics of God. Let me brag to you about who Jesus is. Wouldn't that be fantastic? If we had people at the door that would tattoo the name of the Lord on your hand? No, I'm kidding. But the representation of the name's Lord is so, name of the Lord is so important that God says, I wish my people would brag about my name like he says the Gentiles will do in the last days. How often have you spoken of his name? How often have you called upon his name? How often do you share with others how great he is? The measure to which you brag about the Lord and tell others of his greatness is the measure to which you know him. I'm going to close with a portion of the song written by the Gaithers called Jesus, There's Something About That Name. Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, and raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I see sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed. The lights of hope are put in the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness. Arguments cease. I heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever. And I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow cooled. I sit at the bedside of a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in these final fleeting seconds summons her last ounce of ebbing strength just to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophers have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it, yet it still stands. And there shall be a final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race shall raise in one mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For that day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. You see, it was not mere chance that caused an angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, you know, there's something about that name. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you would give us a passion for your name, for your person, for your characteristics, for your power, and that you still are the great I am. You are the exact image of the Father, and you want to imprint yourself upon our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that we will fall in love with that name that's above every name, that we will speak his name, that we will bless his name. We will pass that blessing on to the generations that come and tell what wonderful things the Lord has done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.